Acts chapter 22. Let me give you a little background before I have you stand, and we'll read a portion of this chapter. But the Apostle Paul makes his way back to Jerusalem and begins to preach and causes a riot. It seemed to be a pattern of his life, as his preaching didn't always set well with the people that were listening to it. Sometimes he was in a Gentile city, and he's preaching against their idols. And next thing you know, there's a riot. He comes to Jerusalem, begins to preach on the resurrection of Jesus, and there's a riot. And they were about to kill him at the end of chapter number 21. They actually had to come in, Roman soldiers had to come in and rescue him from being torn apart. All kinds of crazy rumors going on about who he was. Somebody thought he was an Egyptian criminal, and somebody else accused him of being something else. And all they knew is they're going to kill this guy if we don't arrest him. So they arrest him, and he tells them who he is, and they're making their way for him to get examined and be put on trial and see if they can just figure out what's going on. And along the way, he asks if he can stop and speak to the multitude. Well, he begins that in the beginning of chapter 22, and he preaches and for a while, and again, a riot breaks out. They don't want to hear it. They get angry. They begin to yell and scream, and so the chief captain says, it's time to get him out of here, and that's about where we pick it up in verse number 22, Acts 22, verse 22. Let's all stand for the preaching of God's word. Acts 22, 22, and they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was, what's the next two words? Freeborn. Then a straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. We're going to preach on the subject of our American freedom, or I could call the message this, what it means to be freeborn, what it means to be freeborn. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that as we look at the Bible, Lord, that it would shed light not only on what happened in Paul's life, but in our present circumstance also. Lord, I pray because of this message, there would be a deeper appreciation for what many, many Americans just take for granted. And Lord, also, we would be more inclined, dear God, to recognize the responsibilities that comes with citizenship instead of the rights that come with citizenship. May we balance those things properly. In the morning's message, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Interesting story. Paul's about to get bound. They were getting ready to tie him up. They had tied him up. Why were they going to tie him up? Because they were going to scourge him. What that means is this: they were going to take a whip and they were going to whip him. And they were going to do so because they wanted answers. They wanted straight answers. And the way they were going to get these straight answers was through the means of this form of torture or punishment. But Paul mentions to the man who's tying him up, hey, is it lawful for you to bind a Roman citizen who has not been properly tried, has not been condemned in a court of law? And boy, as soon as he mentioned that he was a Roman citizen, all of a sudden the entire circumstance began to change. The centurion went straight over to the chief captain and said unto him, hey, this is what he said. He said, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. What it means is he is a Roman citizen. Now, folks, his citizenship in this portion of Scripture made a difference, changed the temperature in the room, changed the way he was viewed, changed the circumstances of what was about to happen. All of a sudden, he has rights that someone who wasn't a citizen, they would not have had. And we know that. The Bible goes on to say that the chief captain, he went over right away and asked him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yea." And then this portion of Scripture, the chief captain, verse 28, answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was free born." So both of these men, the chief captain and Paul, were citizens, Roman citizens. But they became Roman citizens in two different ways. And by the way, this citizenship we see, verse number 29, "Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him." Not because he had scourged him. He hadn't scourged him yet. Just the fact that he had taken and tied his hands together, all of a sudden this man realized, "I've crossed some lines here that should not have been crossed. I have put my own position in peril. I probably should have asked before I did that, because this idea of being a citizen, a Roman citizen, made a difference." Now, let me talk about some background. Let's educate ourselves a little bit. How did the Apostle Paul obtain Roman citizenship? Now think about that. How did such a privilege then minimize what he suffered as a minister and a preacher of the gospel? Book of Acts records that the Apostle Paul was apparently not ashamed. He was proud of his status as a Roman citizen. He mentions it in the beginning, chapter 22, verse number 3. He mentions it at the end of chapter 21 when he was trying to clarify who he was. There's significance in what he says when he says, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia." Now that is pertinent. "A citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." Now, folks, he was saying something, he was conveying something that they should have heard. Okay? But this begs us a question. How did Paul obtain this status? Think about this. It also leads to yet another question regarding what were the rights and privileges of citizenship that came with such a prized designation. Acts 22 points out two ways of gaining Roman Empire citizenship. We pick up the story with Paul's visit to a Jerusalem temple, and I think I've covered that. For him and four Jewish converts come in, he begins to preach, and next thing you know, a riot breaks out, and here comes the Roman soldiers in to save Paul from almost certain death. He's taken to a nearby barracks for questioning, and then we read this, "And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" Now, of course, as I already mentioned, that changed the entire narrative and changed the way in which he was treated. This matter of Paul being a citizen drastically changed what happened next. Now, listen, folks, Paul is all of a sudden not bound. He's not going to be scourged. He's treated with carefulness. He's treated with respect. Why? How did Paul, here's another question, how did Paul, who was a Jew, become a legal citizen of Rome? Well, the answer we find in verse 28, and the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was free born." Now, let me go back and teach you a little bit about the way things were back under the Roman rule, in times of Roman rule. A person could become a Roman citizen three different ways. Let's cover the first two that's mentioned here. The first two are mentioned in the text. A person had become a Roman citizen by either birth or by buying the privilege. And they literally bought it. They sold the ability to become a citizen. In other words, hey folks, money talks. And so if you had enough money and you wanted to become a Roman citizen, then you would buy your way into citizenship. And or you could be born into it. Now, Paul's birth is in a Jewish family. He's in a Jewish family, but his birth occurred in the city of Tarsus within the province of Cilicia. Although a Jew, his birth in that city, in that particular city, granted him automatic Roman citizenship. This is due to Tarsus's designation as a free city by Rome. In other words, if your family was allowed to move there and you were born in that city, you automatically became a Roman citizen. So it was designated a free city by Rome. The centurion, however, had to pay a large sum of money to earn that right. The chief captain had to pay a large sum of money to earn that right. He literally bought his way into citizenship. Two men that are Roman citizens, one of them was born free or freeborn, one of them was not, but he wanted to be a Roman citizen. It was very desirable to be a Roman citizen. It came with great benefits to be a Roman citizen. So the only way he could do it, since he wasn't freeborn, was to work and save money and save up, and finally had enough money where he could go in and buy his citizenship. Now, there was a third avenue to gain citizenship into Rome. That was through an extended period of military service. So in order to attract more soldiers, Rome offered this prize to those serving in the military for at least 25 years and who received an honorable discharge. So maybe somebody wanted to be a Roman citizen. I hope that right now you're starting to realize how blessed you are to live in America and how blessed we are to receive citizenship into this country the way we receive citizenship. It wasn't that way in Roman days. And so imagine this. You didn't have enough money to buy citizenship privileges and rights, and you weren't born into it, and your only hope that your children and grandchildren could be Roman citizens was you literally joined the army, served for 25 years, received an honorable discharge, and with that became the right to be a Roman citizen. But you paid that great sacrifice so that your children and grandchildren would have a status that you were not born with. This was a big deal to be a Roman citizen. Now, why, preacher? Why would people spend all that money? Or why would they give 25 years? What were the rights and privileges that came with this? Why was it being a citizen of Rome such a coveted prize? Those who possessed such a status enjoyed a wide range of privileges and protections that varied over time and place. Some of the more common benefits were the right to vote, the right to assemble, the right to be eligible to run for civil or public office. It also included the right to make legal contracts, the right to buy and hold property, as well as the privilege of immunity from some taxes and legal obligations. You know, we might look into that a little bit here in America. Roman citizens had the right to sue and be sued in the courts, and the right to have a legal trial where they could appear before a proper court to defend themselves. They even had the ability, the right, to request Caesar himself hear this case. And by the way, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did in this portion of Scripture. Additionally, citizens could not be tortured or whipped, scourged. They could not receive the death penalty unless they were guilty of treason. It was this right that kept the Apostle from severe flogging at the hands of the Roman soldiers. Paul used his right to a trial before Caesar in Rome in order to avoid being tried before the religious leaders who hated him in Jerusalem and who would have taken advantage of that situation. He felt certain that any travel he undertook to the holy city would not only be risky but also likely cost him his life. If you review back, there was a price that was put on his head. He thought, if they try me here, they'll kill me before I get a chance to stand trial. I'm going to appeal to Caesar. Paul uses his Roman citizenship in order to avoid being murdered. In Acts chapter 25, Paul appeals his case to Caesar's court. We read that in Acts 25, verse 10 and 11. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. Now, folks, think about all that. Think about that. In light of the Bible, and with our little history lesson on Roman citizenship, let me ask you this. How about our American citizenship? Let's take a look at that. What about the rights that come with being an American citizen? How does one become an American citizen? And by the way, more important than the rights of citizenship in this country, let's talk a little bit today about the responsibilities of being a citizen in America. You know, folks, there's two ways that you can become a citizen of the United States of America. If you're born here, then you can say what Paul said, I was free born. In other words, I was blessed to be born in the United States of America. By right of birth, you automatically become a citizen. So citizenship is important in our country. It's a common thread that connects all Americans. You see, folks, we are nation bound by shared values of freedom and liberty and equality. Throughout our history, the United States has welcomed newcomers from all over the world. So the second way that you can become a citizen is through naturalization. So you're either born a citizen of our country, or through naturalization, you can request to become a citizen. I went online and I studied this out. What was the naturalization process? By the way, I want to say this. I'm glad that America still offers the right of people to come and to legally seek citizenship in the United States of America. I want to remind you of this. Unless you're a full-blooded American Indian, all of us are the descendants of immigrants. Come on now. At some point, you had an ancestor who came to America. They came seeking freedom and an opportunity for a better life. Because of their courage and sacrifice, their children or grandchildren were born here, and that way they were freeborn. But somebody had to come, somebody had to make the sacrifice, somebody had to give us this opportunity. But as I studied those that were coming in seeking to become citizens through naturalization, you know what? This is what the website said. The decision to apply is a significant one. Citizenship offers many benefits and equally important responsibilities. By applying, you're demonstrating your commitment to this country and our form of government. Our form of government. Somebody needs to tell Bernie Sanders that. That, you know what, if you want to be a citizen here, then you need to be a citizen that supports our form of government, not an overthrow of our form of government, you see. Throughout history, the American states have welcomed newcomers from all over the world. Immigrants have helped shape and define the country we know today. Their contributions help preserve our legacy as a land of the free freedom and opportunity. More than 200 years after our founding, naturalized citizens are still an important part of our democracy. By becoming a U.S. citizen, you have a voice in how our nation is governed. Then they have a list here on the site. Below, you will find several rights and responsibilities that all citizens should exercise and respect. Some of these responsibilities are legally required of every citizen, but all are important to ensuring that America remains a free and prosperous nation. Now think about this, folks. This is something that somebody's reading that is seeking to become a citizen through naturalization. And I wonder if the freeborn Americans ought to maybe go to that same site and realize that something was handed to you at no cost. But you have every much a right, a responsibility as somebody who is naturalized in here to use your citizenship here in a positive manner to preserve freedom and protect our form of government and to defend and, if necessary, die for the Constitution of the United States. That is my obligation and your obligation, whether or not we were born here or naturalized into it. What are the rights? Freedom to express yourself. Here's just a list of some of them. Freedom to worship as you wish. Right to a prompt, fair trial by jury. Right to vote in elections for public officials. Right to apply for federal employment requiring U.S. citizenship. Right to run for elected office. The freedom to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. A lot of people talking about rights. But there's also listed on this page some responsibilities. Support and defend the Constitution. Not to try to destroy it, not try to call for it to be rewritten, not to drag it down, not to try to reinterpret it, but to support and defend the Constitution. That's the First Amendment. That's the Second Amendment. That's all of the Constitution. Stay informed of issues affecting your community. Participate in the democratic process. Hey, you know what they wanted to do? If you're going to be a citizen here, vote. I'm shocked at how many freeborn Americans do not vote. Listen to me, shame on you if you do not vote. You realize what an honor and a privilege it is to be an American? You know how many countries don't even allow their citizens the opportunity to have a say in who runs their country? I mean this, if the quiet moral majority of the quiet majority of conservative, sensible people do not get to the polls this November, then I'm telling you this country is going to be turned over to a minority of nut jobs that are going to destroy this country. Good night. Vote. Amen. Vote. Amen. This is somebody that's coming into our country that's seeking to be naturalized, and they're told that these are their responsibilities. Respect and obey federal, state, and local laws. Respect the rights and beliefs and opinions of others. Participate in your local community. Pay income and other taxes honestly on time to federal, state, and local authorities. Serve on a jury when called upon. Defend the country if the need should arise. I mentioned this, but unless you're a full-blooded American Indian, by the way, even the Indians at some point migrated into the North American, to the United States of America. But unless you're full-blooded American Indian, all of us are descendants of immigrants. Listen, folks, with that freedom, being freeborn comes rights. But more importantly, with freedom comes responsibilities. I want to say a word to those of us that are freeborn Americans who hold our citizenship because we were born here. There are inherent dangers that comes with citizenship by birth. Please listen to me. Number one, the danger of pride. The danger of pride. If we're not careful, we begin to look at ourselves as being better or more important than somebody that was not born in the United States of America. I want to address this, Christians. We need to understand this. You know it was by the grace of God that you were born in America? You know that it could have been God's purpose and God's choosing, God's will that you be born on any other continent, any kind of other kind of culture. Listen, folks, it ought not something to make us proud. What it ought to do is get us on our knees and make us thankful to God that we had the privilege of being born in America. The danger of pride. Let me talk about this, the danger of presumptuousness. What does that mean? Taking it for granted. You know, a lot of times what we'll teach our parents and you know, grandparents will teach their kids to teach their kids is this. You know what? You're not doing somebody a favor by giving them something free. I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. You know, you watch the kid whose mom and dad spoils them, gives them a brand new car for graduation. By the way, see what they do to that car. See how they treat that car. What I'm saying is this, if people do not have to work for something, they're not going to have the appreciation for it. It's just a fact of life. Anything that did not cost you something, if you're not careful, what you're going to do is you're not going to value it the same as if you had to buy it. Hey, Paul, better be careful, because that man that bought his with a great sum of money probably has more of an appreciation for what he got than you getting it free of charge, being freeborn. I think we got to be careful, folks, that we do not take it for granted that we were freeborn into America. And also this, and this is the main sin of freeborn Christians, at least a segment of them today, is this, the danger of always talking about our rights but failing in our responsibilities. Okay, for those who come into our country and are naturalized, who become citizens, they become a citizen through naturalization. Folks, it's a long process that they have to go through. You know what? And we want those. We invite those to come. We want them to go through and participate in the process. Okay, I mean, do you realize when they, just to request this, just to begin the process, they acknowledge that they will begin to owe their allegiance to the United States. And because of that, they're entitled to its protection. They have to have a permanent resident green card. Listen to this. Some of you don't know this. For at least 5 years, or at least 3 years if they're filing as a spouse of a U.S. citizen. Sometimes somebody comes over and begins the legal naturalization process, and we just, because we don't understand what they're trying to do, well, you know, how long have they been here? And then they've got a green card, and well, they didn't need to just become a citizen. They're trying to become a citizen. Listen to me, folks. Why does America want them to do that for 5 years before they're allowed them to go through the process of becoming a citizen? Because they have 5 years to show that they have the desire to participate in the process. They have 5 years to build a track record of being a contributor to our nation. They've got 5 years to begin to learn the language and to learn basic English and to begin to adjust their lives to the American culture. And so, listen, like I said, if you're not careful, you're going to walk around with a haughty, wicked attitude towards people that are trying to immigrate in. When if they'd have had that same attitude when your forefathers came, you would not be here today. Okay, so we ought to be still open-hearted and open-minded to this, okay? We've got folks in our church, they're not here today, that are going through that process right now. Hey, folks, support them and love them and be glad that they are demonstrating the character traits, and they are demonstrating the character traits that's going to make them ideal citizens of the United States of America. I think they work harder at it than a lot of freeborn Americans are working hard at it. So let's bless them and let's applaud them and let's help them through the process. I worked in a little Mexico section of Chicago when I was in Bible college. And let me tell you something. I've sat at tables, kitchen tables, and helped people study for the test that they have to take. I wonder if free Americans had to pass the same test as naturalized Americans, how many of our citizenship would be revoked if there was such a law? Okay, they know more about our country sometimes than we do. What I'm saying is this, hey, if they're going to do it the right way, let's be supportive of that. I'm not supportive of people that are trying to become citizens illegal or illegally entering our country. This building of the wall is a good idea. It's a right idea. It does not mean America is not welcoming of people from the outside, but it does mean that we are not welcoming of criminals and people that want to come into our culture just to take advantage of our country. Hey, we as freeborn Americans have a problem with that and should have a problem with it, okay? But they have to meet certain requirements and eligibility. They have to be at least 18 years of old age before they can become a citizen. They have to exhibit the ability to read, write, and speak basic English. They have to be, listen, folks, this is off their website, okay? This is requirement. A person of good moral character. By the way, I have been at the oath ceremonies of some of those people that I helped study, and I watched them become citizens of the United States. I've seen them put their hand over their heart and their hand up in the air and declare this oath. They have to take an oath. I wonder if we ought to make freeborn Americans take the same oath as naturalized Americans. They have to do this. They have to say, I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely, entirely renounce and adjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have therefore been a subject or citizen. Excuse me, you don't naturalize into this country and become a Mexican American or an African American. Okay? All right, what you do is you renounce fidelity and allegiance to your foreign country in order to become an American. I didn't write this. This is the process they have to go through. Okay, then it goes on to say, of which I have therefore been a subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic. That I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. That I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by law. That I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by the law. That I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by law. And that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, so help me God. Can you imagine? God's even mentioned in the process. Now, why do you say this? Because I want to do this, folks. I want to educate you a little bit on the naturalization process, but we're really coming around to something. You know what? What's this mean to be freeborn Americans? Can we just ask an honest question? Are we taking it for granted? All right. I mean, one of the things that humbled my heart as I studied these principles that are embodied in the naturalization process, they have to support the Constitution. They have to renounce and abjure absolutely, entirely all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign power. Support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Bear true faith and allegiance to the same. Bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by law, or perform non-combatant services in the armed forces of the United States when required by law. perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by the law. Now, some of our free-born fellow citizens ought to read this oath of allegiance. Now, I'm going to get us to the question at hand. Why are we seeing free-born Americans doing what they're doing today? Why are some free-born American citizens burning our flag? Why are some free-born American citizens kneeling during our national anthem? Why are some free-born American citizens trying desperately to erase our American history? Why are some free-born American citizens tearing down statues of our national heroes? What's going on? Let me tell you, I don't want to give you the answer to it. It's because they have been taught about all of the rights that come with being a citizen, but we have failed miserably to teach them about the responsibilities that come with being a citizen of the United States. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. I want you to look at a couple verses. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Folks, are we going to be a nation that's concerned about our rights foremost? Are we going to be a nation that understands that our first and best responsibility is to our responsibilities? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 12. Chapter 6, verse number 12. And we're going to refer back to this. It's talking about in the spiritual realm, I understand. But the principles are still here. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now think about that. Let's read it again. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now go a couple chapters over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You might hold chapter 6 there. We might take you back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verse number 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. People talk about their freedoms, their freedoms, their freedoms, their rights, their rights, their rights. Well, you know what? Well, how many people are talking about, hey, yes, some things are legal to do, even lawful to do, but are they expedient? They may be legal and lawful, but are we being brought under the power of those things we're participating in? All things are lawful, okay, but they're not expedient. And by the way, they don't edify. The Bible talks about the word edifying, talking about building up. Does it build up my country to exercise this right? Or would it be better to look at the responsibility that I have to my country? Stay with me. As an American, your responsibilities are more important than your rights. I want to say it again. Your responsibilities are more important than your rights. Civil rights, civil responsibilities, civil meaning pertaining to the citizen, okay? That's what civil means. The first half of the 20th century, I'm talking about from 1900 to 1950, and even back, you can go all the way back to the founding fathers. But from the founding of our country till about 1950, what you heard and what was said and what was included in political speeches and the writings of our country, you read and heard a lot about civic duty. Civic duty. What is that talking about? That's talking about our responsibility. Everybody that was a part of a community knew that they had a certain civic duties to that responsibility. To that community. If you were lived in a certain state, you had some civic duties, civic responsibilities to the state that you lived in. If you're an American, you have civic duties or civic responsibilities. And you know what all the talk was about and the reminders was about? You know what principals used to get up and talk about in assemblies in those days in our school? Our young people were pointed to their civic duties, civic responsibility. About 1950, all of a sudden there was a big shift in our country, and I want you to listen to me. It had nothing to do with race, because it's not bound by race. All of a sudden, we stopped hearing about our civic duties and civic responsibilities, and we began to hear about civil rights. And the entire narrative began to change. Instead of us looking at this idea of being a citizen, and first of all, wanting to know, well, I'm a citizen of a great country, and I was given this free. Do you understand, young people, this is one of the greatest things you could ever receive, and you got it for nothing. You got it just because God blessed you to be born here. And you need to hold that in sacredness or an appreciation for it, okay? But all of a sudden now, from 1950s, 60s on, and folks, it gets clamoring on and on. It's this group, then it's this group, then it's this group, and then it's this group. And what are they doing? Are they marching because they are upset at their failure to fulfill their civic duties and responsibilities? Are they apologizing and in mourning because of the fact that they are not helping to defend the Constitution and stand up for their country and make it a better place? You know what everybody's worried about? My rights. My rights. I'm not getting what I believe I deserve. This group rises up and they want their rights. This group rises up and they want their rights. And folks, if you look at it, you can sit there and track it. Every single decade from 1950 on, there was a primary group that began to rise up. I think the last decade, I believe we're going to say, is the decade of the perverts. But every decade, there's another group that rises up and demands their rights. They want their rights. Well, what about your responsibility? Where did that discussion go to? As an American, your responsibilities are more important than your rights. President John F. Kennedy saw what was happening. And you know what he was elected to office, 1960? And you know what he said? And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. He would not even be considered a conservative politician, but he saw the shift. He saw what was happening. It's scared him. Too many Americans are talking about what their country needs to do for them. What are you doing for your country? What are you doing for your country? As an American, your responsibilities are more important than your rights. As a Christian, your responsibilities are more important than your rights. Leonard Ravenhill, he was quoted saying this: today's church wants to be raptured from responsibility. The average church member, come on, folks, I'm just telling you. Not maybe necessarily at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, because I think we have above average membership here. But the average church member, if you were to just stop them and poll them, you know why they go to church? Because of what they can get out of it, not what they can contribute to it. Well, I chose this church because they have this for me, and they have this for my kids, and they have this for my husband, and they have this for us, and they have this, and they have this, and me, what they can do for me. It's the same problem in the church as it is in the country. As Christians, your responsibilities are more important than your rights. Daniel Webster said this: the most important thought that ever occurred to my mind is that of my individual responsibility to God. Now think about this. This is a pretty brilliant man, Daniel Webster. The most important thought that ever occupied my mind is that of my individual responsibility to God. We live in a day where evangelical Christians want to tout their Christian liberty while grossly ignoring their Christian and biblical responsibilities. This hasn't just found a place in the church. In marriage, your responsibilities are more important than your rights. In adulthood, hey, young people, in adulthood. Well, I'm an adult. I turned 18. Well, I'm an adult. I turned 18. Well, let's hear about your responsibilities that come with adulthood, not about your rights. If you're only talking about your rights, then you're not an adult. Understand, you have responsibilities. As a neighbor, I don't care wherever you live. You know, as a neighbor, your responsibilities are, you put it in any area of your life. Now, this is what I'm pleading for God's people to do. Stop asking, what am I allowed to do? And start asking, what am I supposed to do? Amen. A man who talks constantly about his rights is only concerned with what he believes others owe to him. A man who talks of his responsibility is primarily concerned with what he believes he owes to others. John D. Rockefeller said this: every right implies a responsibility. Every opportunity, an obligation. Every possession, a duty. Every possession, a duty. I want to give you some good counsel this morning, and then we'll give you these, and we'll put a period on, an exclamation mark, and head to the house, get something to eat. Number one, never exercise a right that does not contribute to this world in a positive way. The Bible says this: you know what? It may be lawful but it's not expedient. What does that mean? The word expedient means to make a contribution, to produce a profit, to create a positive advantage. Paul said this, yes, I've got some rights here, but if I exercise a right that does not contribute positively to the whole, then I'm going to choose not to exercise that right, even if it is lawful for me. Paul, through inspiration, was saying, I have the right to do many things, but I will not exercise that right unless it contributes or profits or creates some positive advantage for not only my life, but for those around me. Number two, never exercise a right that has the potential to bring you under bondage. Please listen to me. 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of many. There are many things that have become legalized in America, okay? And they are legal. You won't get in trouble. You turn 21 in America, you know what? You can start drinking whiskey. You can buy it by the case if you want to. But in the exercise of that legal right, let me ask you something. Are you going to be brought under bondage? Sadly, many of our states are giving in to this, you know, the pressure to legalize marijuana. And say, oh, I live in a state that has legalized marijuana. Well, it may be legal, but I'm going to tell you something. In participating in that legal right, does it have the potential to bring you under bondage? Sadly, pornography is legal in America. Certain types of pornography is legal in America. Well, preachers in America, I have a right, if I want to go buy that. Will it bring you under bondage? Listen to me, folks, as we get farther and farther away from God's word in the Bible and where the boundaries of the precepts of God's word is, our country keeps legalizing things that should not be legal. But just because it's legal don't mean that you should participate in it. Just because you have the right to do it don't mean you ought to exercise that right if it has the potential to bring you under bondage. Number three, never exercise a right that tears down, hurts, or destroys those around you. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. This word edify is a construction term. It means to build up. Okay, think about this. If you go to and you're involved in a construction project, the building of a new home, you show up every day and you contribute to the building of that building, the building of that structure, the creating of something positive, the creating of something that's going to be a home, be something for someone for their future. You can also show up as a construction worker and go be assigned to another place where there is a structure that they are tearing down. Okay? And you know what? You are now involved in the process of deconstruction, okay? Actually, I've got a stronger gift when it comes to building a deconstruction than I do construction. But you know what? Show up every day and you know what you do? You tear something down. You tear something apart. You knock something down. You demolish something that once provided a haven for people. Now, what are you saying, preacher? That's what this word means, edify. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. As Americans and as Christians in the church, we need to understand we can exercise what might be a right, but it is it building America into a stronger nation, or is it tearing America down? You can participate in some things at the church. And you know what? You can say, well, I've got freedom of speech and I've got a right. Okay. Are you involved in building something that's going to be here for generations to come, that's going to be a blessing to your children and your grandchildren, and build this place of the Lighthouse community? Or are you tearing something down? You have to make that decision. Thomas Jefferson said this, rightful liberty is unobstructed action. Think about this. Rightful liberty is unobstructed action. Everybody wants you to stop right there. That's what they want. Liberty, unobstructed action. In other words, if I want to do it, I should be able to do it. Is unobstructed action according to our will within limits drawn around us by the equal rights of others. Now, you know, the old illustration is this. You've got a right to swing your arms, okay? As an American, you can sit there and swing your arms, swing your arms, swing your arms. But let me tell you where your right to swing your arms in. At the tip of my nose. All right, you listen to me. Freedom of speech. What's the old explanation? All right, I got freedom of speech. I ought to be able to stand up and say what I want to, when I want to, where I want to. Okay, but if you're in a crowded room or a crowded theater in the dark and you jump up and start screaming fire, you may have exercised your freedom of speech, but you could hurt a lot of people in the process. So what am I saying is this: stop worrying about what your right is and start thinking about the responsibility that's attached to that right. Say, preacher, abortion is legal in America. I will grant you that it is legal. I will not agree with you that it is lawful, because a law has never gone through the legislature that's made abortion legal. The judicial branch overstepped its boundaries. We need to go back to the way the country was established. The balancing of power. It is legal. It's not lawful to murder an unborn baby. Well, a woman that wants to do that says, well, it's my right. It's my body. It's my right. Okay, so you walk into the abortion clinic saying, it's my body. It's my right. It's my body. It's my right. And your body walks out of there. But somebody's body don't come out of there. Can I ask you this? What about the rights of that unborn baby? What about the rights of that baby to be born and to grow up and to and enjoy life and pursue happiness? And come on now. What we do is we focus so much on our rights, what we want, we fail to realize that the exercise of some of those rights are destroying the people around us. This is good that somebody's saying this stuff, all right? Amen. All right? Transgender bathroom and locker room issues. Who would have thought we'd ever got to here? All of a sudden, a man decides that he's a woman. And all of a sudden, he declares himself to be transgender. So all of a sudden, he says, as a man, well, I've got a right now because I inside am a woman, even though my body's a man. Inside my mind, I'm a woman. So I've got a right. I have a right to go to Target and walk in the woman's bathroom. By the way, Target, you ought to just write this down if you still shop there. Target backs them up in this area. Come out and made a public declaration that they are not going to prevent men who identify as women to follow your daughter into a bathroom, in the women's bathroom. All right? Now think about that a minute. The transgender stands up and says, I want my rights. Well, wait a minute. Kind of like the swinging of the arms. You can have your rights till it comes near my nose. By the way, you can have your rights until you come near my daughter. Now, what about your responsibility? Stop talking about your rights. By the way, let me just say this. There are 3,098,011 Hoosier women. It may be 12. Someone might have been born last night. 3,098,011 Hoosier women. What about their rights? What about their rights to be able to walk into a public bathroom and not worry about somebody who's decided that morning they woke up and because they're a pervert and want to follow women into the bathroom, peek in the stall next door, what about my wife's rights? Okay, what about my mother's rights? What about these little girls in here, their rights to be able to go to a bathroom in a public place, not worried about some pervert following them in there? What I'm saying is, folks, we've got this thing all mixed up. The reason America is getting to the place it's getting to is because everybody is screaming about their rights and fail to realize that as an American citizen, you have some responsibilities. Say, preacher, man alive, we're free-born. Aren't we supposed to be taught these things even though we're free-born? Yeah, that's why in high school. Brother Young, where are you? Where's Brother Young at? He's out there. Oh, yeah, he's out there. You know what? And it's not just our school. It's every school in America, every school in Indiana. You have to take government, and you have to take econ and government. And you know what? You're supposed to be taught the things that are being taught through your American history. You're supposed to be taught what America was founded on. But guess what? All that's been rewritten. All that's been switched up. All the American heroes are now turned into villains. Talked to a young lady the other day, and I brought up one of our founding fathers to her, and she attends a public school, and I just mentioned his name, and she said, well, you know he was a slave owner. That's the first thing that came out of her mouth. I said, do you know anything else about him? Well, I know he owned slaves. Do you know anything else about him? By the way, is there anybody in this room that does not have a fault or something in your life that you wish was you wouldn't have participated in or wouldn't have done? Do you want your entire life defined by one thing? And they have made an effort to take every person that we have stood up and set up before our young people as founding fathers, and they have gone in like a bunch of sleuths, like a bunch of private detectives, and they've tried to find any negative thing they can about them or their wives or their children, and they walk into classrooms, and that's all they talk about. They're trying to destroy the people that had the courage. Folks, listen to me. The people that founded this country were not freeborn. They were like the chief captain. Those signers of the Declaration of Independence, they put everything on the line. Many of them, it cost them their lives. Many of them, it cost their fortune. Many of them, it cost their health. Some of them lost their entire families because they weren't freeborn. They did that so you and I can be freeborn. And we're taking that freedom and then turning around and destroying the very freedom that they gave us. Folks, what I'm saying is this. You know what? Thank God for America and thank God for our freedoms. But it's time for Americans to stand up. Stop marching and protesting over your perceived rights and start fulfilling your responsibilities. I'm going to say it plain. You don't have a right to be out there marching, demanding your rights if you don't get... By the way, why aren't you at work? If you're cashing a government check, but you've got enough health to show up every single day, then don't talk to me about your rights. Start living up to your responsibilities. You say, why aren't the other side? Why aren't the rest of us out protesting? We've got something called a J-O-B. It's a job. See, some of us has to work and pay taxes so that you can get that little free check in the mail so you can show up and tear down some statue of a person you don't even know what they did. Now, folks, what I'm saying is it's about time America got confronted with this stuff. It's about time we stop letting the liberal press carry the conversation on this. It's about time pulpits begin to get aflame about this thing. And by the way, not just the pulpits, but you as American Christians and American citizens in your realm of influence, stop sitting there mute mouth, listen to a bunch of stupidity, and stand up on your back legs and stand up for America and stand up for the Bible and stand up for God and stand up for responsibilities. Responsibilities. Well, I got to finish with this. There's a citizenship that you also can become a part of, and it's becoming a citizen in heaven. Well, I want to tell you something about that citizenship. It's so unique. Because we talked about Roman citizenship. You could be freeborn, or you could buy yourself way into it, or you could serve in the military long enough to get it. Nobody's ever been freeborn into the citizenship of heaven. You weren't free. You know what? We're freeborn out of the citizenship of heaven. Nobody ever was free. You can't say, you know why I'm going to heaven? Because I was born saved. I was born a Christian. Well, you may have been born into a Christian family, but you know what? God doesn't have any grandchildren. Just because mom and dad was saved doesn't mean that you all of a sudden are in by default. The old preachers say you can't get to heaven riding on mom and dad's coattails. Ye must be born again. So nobody's freeborn. By the way, I don't care how much money you have, you can't buy it. You say, well, I'll serve my way in. I'll just go join a church and get busy and roll up my sleeves and I'll work for God and work for God and work for God. God's going to look down and say, well, I got to bring him to heaven. That's not how you get it either. You say, well, preacher, how do you get the citizenship into heaven? Here it is. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How about this? For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is the neatest thing in all the world. God wanted you to live in heaven with him forever so badly that he purchased a gift called the gift of eternal life. And you know what the price was? You know what he had to pay for that gift? He had to send his son, Jesus Christ, to come down to this earth, live a perfect life, and you know what? Die on an old rugged cross. I mean, they nailed him to a cross, three rusty nails, and they put him on that cross. And he died a horrible, horrific death. But it wasn't just the physical death. God turned the lights out for 3 hours where Jesus was on the cross. Read the crucifixion story. And in those 3 hours, God, the Father, placed all the sins of all mankind on his Son, including my sins and your sins. Put them on Jesus Christ. And God unleashed his wrath. The Bible says it pleased God to bruise him. He made Jesus pay for all of our sins. At the end of those 3 hours, Jesus Christ, God's Son, cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But you know what? In those 3 hours, he paid for my sins, your sins, the sins of the whole world. He commended his spirit, gave up his life, gave his life. They didn't kill him. He gave his life for you and me. They took his body down. They put it over in a tomb. They put Roman guards around it. They sealed that rock up because he had promised that he would rise again. And so they put Roman guards around to see that it didn't happen. But the problem is, on that third day, an angel descended from heaven, rolled that stone away. Jesus stepped out. And you know what? He now sits at the right hand of the Father. And he showed up with his shed blood. And he said, Father, we can bring them to heaven now. We can offer them a free gift of eternal life. You're not born into it. You can't buy it. You can't serve enough or do enough to get it. There's only one way to get saved. And that's to realize you're a sinner and you don't deserve to go to heaven. But somewhere on the timeline of your life, God convicts you of that sin, tells you about his free gift. I want you to picture God right now holding out a free gift, eternal life, cost you nothing. And all you have to do is simply turn from your sins to God. Say, God, I'm not deserving of heaven, but you sent your Son to die for me. Today I want to be saved. Today I want to receive that gift. You know, most all of us grandparents and parents have went out and paid money to buy a gift for one of our children. They are going to get it free. We didn't get it free. We had to pay for it. We offer it to them. We hold it out. But that gift does not become theirs till they reach out and take it. Have you ever reached out and taken the free gift of eternal life? It happened to me in a Baptist church back in 1966. And I went in there and began to hear the preaching and began to understand that I was a sinner and I was lost and I was on my way to hell. But you know what? Jesus loved me so much. Here it is. Watch this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's any of us, believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Man, I made my way up the aisle, knelt there with the preacher. He opened, showed me some verses. He prayed with me. I prayed to God. And I asked Jesus to save me that day. Folks, listen to me. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. Not because I was born into it. My dad was a preacher. It didn't matter. I had to get saved. All right? Not because I could buy it. There's not enough money in the world to buy salvation. Not because I could do enough to get it. But because it was the free gift of eternal life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me ask you a question. You say, preacher, I'm thinking about it. I'm looking back on my life. I can't find that place, that time where I was convicted of my sin, where I made the decision to be saved. Jesus said, except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. There has to be that moment of new birth in your life. Say, preacher, something's happening inside of me that I really can't explain. All of a sudden there's a holy unrest in me, an urgency to make a decision, an urgency to do something. Let me tell you what that is. That's God working in your heart. He's trying to tell you how much he loves you and how badly he wants to save you. And he's waiting on you today. In just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. We're going to have, in just a minute, not now, but in just a minute, we're going to have people stand, everyone stand, heads bowed, eyes closed, and we're going to have a couple verses of song. That gives an opportunity for people to slip forward. We have one of our men here at the front. If you're a lady, he'll get a lady to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're a man, we'll have a man take the Bible and go over some verses with you. The decision to be saved, of course, will be yours. It has to be that way. But if you say, preacher, if I died right now, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven. I don't know what would happen. I fear what might happen. Preacher, I don't think I'm ready for eternity. But God is speaking to my heart this morning. He's speaking to my heart. If that's you, I'd like to pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you by name. But I'd like to pray for you. Preacher, God's working in my heart this morning about salvation. Would you just at least pray for me that I make the right decision? Would you slip your hand up just real quick so I could see it and pray for you? Anyone? Anyone say, preacher, I don't think I'm saved. God's working in my heart. Would you pray for me? Oh, Christians, I don't know about you. But we can say this about America and see it so plain, but sometimes in our Christian responsibilities, we seem blinded to it. Thank God for this church, and thank God for all that it does for each and every one of us. But if all we are is takers, not givers, then we've got it upside down. We got it backwards. If God's spoken to your heart, you respond also. Let's all stand to our feet. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, bless our invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.